If you have your Bibles and wish to follow, want to begin at the book, the letter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul's epistle, his second and final epistle to the church at Thessalonica in the second chapter, and look at these words beginning in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to the church here at Thessalonica in an attempt to encourage them. The first installment that we looked at of election was of national Israel. As you will recall, we looked at how God chose, and He chose a people, a national people, who were not the greatest, and yet He had His own criteria for loving them and choosing them to be those that would praise Him. And secondly, we looked at election, or God's choosing of prophets, of priests, of kings, of ministers, which is continuing today. That, remember that He qualifies those who He calls. And so that's an election of God. And I understand that. And thirdly, we looked at the beloved of the Lord, the elect of God, the one who delighted or delights the Father, as articulated in Isaiah chapter 42, who is none other than the Son of God. He is the elect of God. He is the chosen one of God. And how He also delights to do the will of His Father. And then last week we looked at, as we just looked at a moment ago, as we considered again for just a few words on that, the family of God, who are the elect of God, those who will live with Him in heaven one day, that great number that no man can count, that are not bound by the constraints and the restraints that we have, and they're not dependent upon what we do or what we may not do in order to inhabit eternal heaven. And that's the greatest comfort to us today, that everyone who He died for will live with Him in heaven one day. And you're the only ones that hold to that. That's the glorious truth of His gospel, that He's totally successful. And we rejoice in that victorious work, in that finished work of Jesus. It's not a proposition that He has made all the provisions for those to live with Him one day. And the elect of God will one day stand before Him without spot and blemish in a way that we just can't wait to behold. And you'll be there and you'll see that one day. You know, those four installments, as it were, we're able to see and rejoice and have a little glimmer of understanding as to what that's about. This fifth one that we're going to look at today, I will confess to you, it's kind of hard to wrap its hands around sometimes. It's kind of hard to understand this aspect of election, of God's choosing that takes place here. And Paul the Apostle was writing to the church at Thessalonica and told them that we're thankful for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. Whoa, that's a little different twist on that, isn't it? We have friends today, brethren, that hold to the fact of what we would call gospel regeneration. And they believe that all of the elect of God will in time hear the gospel, and they will, and there again, I'm real fuzzy on how much of it they got to hear. I'm real fuzzy on how much of it they have to receive. That's kind of a strange number there. You know, all of it or part of it, or what's the number? I mean, I think it's not true, but there are our Christian friends, and we love them even in error. But brethren, all of God's elect will not hear the gospel, will not receive it, but that is not a hindrance for them being in eternal heaven. I want to explain to you right up front that you and I are commanded to believe. Make no mistake about this. And there's not much wiggle room in that area. God tells us what we're supposed to do. Not only, and part of our believing is being obedient.
Right.
And you and I are commanded to obedience. Just do what He said. As Nike says, just do it. What's He told us to do? Believe. And we're commanded to believe. But we also got to understand what that believing does and what it doesn't do. Now, our Christian friends outside our community of faith are going to believe that your believing is the cause of eternal salvation. That's what they believe. And you and I believe, according to what we're able to glean from God's Word, that your and my believing is one of the fruits, it's one of the evidences that we have that you've already been born again.
Right.
You see the difference? What's the difference? Well, Brother Jeff, what's the difference? That's just no big deal. Well, yes, it is. It's a big deal. Because the bottom line is, who gets the glory?
Right.
Who gets the glory? Because you see, if we believe in the first one, then you're saved because I did this. I did that. I made this decision. I did, you know, all of these things, which gives the glory to man. Paul addressed that in Corinthians. He says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But Paul tells these brethren here, God has from the beginning elected you to believe. Sometimes that's a little difficult to wrap our hands around. In fact, this is, in my understanding, I believe about the only time in Scripture where I find where Paul made that by divine inspiration, made that statement to God's people, to the church. But he tells them here, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, which salvation's under consideration. Well, that's a good question. Through sanctification, and something that's sanctified is that which is set apart, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Now, someone believes in gospel regeneration and say, see, you're saved eternally because you were called by the gospel. There it is. There's my proof text. Well, that's what it says. I don't run away from it. I don't do like what some people do. I don't rip it out of the book and say, well, it's not my Bible. Well, we can't do that either. It's there, and it's there for a purpose, and it's there for a meaning. And I believe one of the meanings that we have here is that Paul was talking to these brethren here, and he was giving them an encouragement that I don't think he replicated anywhere else. See, I got to understand some things about Thessalonica. This is a seaport city in Greece, in the province of Macedonia. By the way, it's still there today.
That's right.
It's a seaport. It was the largest city of the state or province of Macedonia, and it's a seaport city on the Aegean Sea. You ever heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome? You heard that? And it was true back then. There was a many roads. You heard the Appian Way, or Appian Way was one of the major routes that went into Rome. There was also a major interstate highway at the time called the Ignatian Way. And it ran from Rome to Thessalonica. Archaeologists tell us that there's still portions of that road that you can see today. And the Ignatian Way ran from Rome to Thessalonica, and it went to the east. Went all the way to the east. Well, what do you mean, Brother Jerry? This was a city that was a hub city of major cultures of that day.
Right.
And there were many different groups, sects, cultures, ideas that converged in the city of Thessalonica. It's kind of like Tampa. I mean, there's all different cultures here. It was a melting pot, as it were, and you saw different people from totally different areas that would converge there and had different attitudes of life, had different religions, had different manners of life, and that went throughout the city that was there. And lo and behold, you remember, Paul was given this vision, come to Macedonia to help us. Well, this was in the region of Macedonia, and he went there, and that church was established, a faithful church. But in the midst of all of these problems, in the midst of all of this cultural diversity, the truth that was preached there, some people received it, some didn't receive it. In fact, more than not receiving it, they got violent. They got violent. And this was a church that was under great distress. This was a suffering church. This was a church, as the church at Smyrna was, that was crushed under oppression. You and I today don't really know what they went through. We've never gone through that. Our worst day doesn't compare with what they had to put up with in terms of the threats to their lives for what they believed. To put it in the vernacular, we ain't got a clue. Mama always told me don't say ain't. We don't have a clue, okay? We don't have a clue, brethren. What these people were putting up with in the threats to their life, in the impact upon their families, on their livelihoods. When someone will take your livelihood away for what you believe and what you profess, that's oppression. And it happened then, may happen today. I mean, I don't know what we have ahead of us. We don't know.
That's right.
I believe that as we look what's happened, God has built a hedge around His people today. And I believe that there are forces at work today in social engineering that would desire to snuff out what you have and what you believe. But as we go through this and we try to consider what's involved in this verse, this is hopefully going to give us some insight to it. Now, we do not believe, because I don't believe that the Scripture teaches what we're going to call absolute predestination. And what that means is that God determined everything that occurs beforehand, and this divine theater that's just playing out has already been scripted. Now, our God could do that. He can do anything. But I don't believe it pleased Him to do that. However, it's important to understand that there are things that God has purposed that would take place in time. He has ordained them. He has decreed them that they would come to pass. It was God's pleasure and His purpose that Jesus Christ be born of a woman and come into this world. Peter was preaching to the Jews in the Acts of the Apostles, and he speaks about this Jesus. He says, him being delivered, and I believe that delivery, Brother Walton, I believe that's of a woman. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God purposed that that would come to pass. That a man would be born of a virgin. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The gift. He is the gift. Ye have, the Jews, have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Translation, you took the gift and you nailed it to a tree. That's what man does. That's what man does. It was God's purpose that he be born of a woman. That's the decree of God. Now, does God purpose everything that happens in the world today? I do not believe that's the case. There are things that he does purpose. I remember over in the book of Genesis, we find that Abraham had a son named Isaac. Laughter. He wanted a son for him. He wanted a wife for his son. And he sends his trusted servant Eleazar over there to Mesopotamia. And so that he would bring a wife back for his beloved son Isaac. Eleazar prayed to God. He said, Lord, if it's your will, let the woman that comes to the well and offers water to my animals, let her be the one. If that's your will. You know what Scripture tells us? He looked up. He looked up. There she was. Rebecca. And she offered water to his animals. Scripture tells us that he stopped and worshipped. Did God answer prayer? Sure did. Did God purpose that? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And Eleazar, as the thankful servant that he was, praised God. He said, blessed be the God and Father of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy. I, being in the way, the Lord hath led me to the house of my master's brethren. Do you ever feel like that fits your life? Do you feel like you've been led by the hand of God to the house of your master's brethren? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Paul was writing here to this church that was discouraged. And he told them, he said, God has purposed that you would believe. That you would be a witness to His truth. Can't say this a lot of other places. But it's here. Can God do that? Yes, He can. Did God do that according to the Word? Yes, He did. Doesn't mean I understand everything about it. Doesn't make me an absoluter. But I'm able to look at this and I'm able to see that in this circumstance, God did, as so many other times that He did, works things to His glory. Right. As Joseph was able to say to his brethren, you meant this for what you did to me? What, you meant this for evil and God meant it for good.
Right.
Our God's able to do that.
That's right.
So there was an election here. God chose these people to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and they were called into that by His gospel. They weren't called to eternal salvation by His gospel. That's not what's under consideration. But God had purposed that they would be a witness to Him. And these people, in the face of the persecution that they were facing, we're given that comfort by God. We've never been given that in this day and age, by the way. But we don't know what's ahead of us either.
Right.
I do find that in the instances where this occurred, God's people were under great persecution. And this was given to them as a great comfort and an encouragement to them that, brethren, it's not you, it's God in you. It's God in you, working you to both which and to will, according to His good pleasure. I want to go back to the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want to look at a proof situation for what's under consideration here. We have Elijah the Tishbite. And we find that he's under great stress because of great oppression by Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And God is with him through all of these trials. This trial by fire that took place at the burnt place. And God blesses His servant here. And the more blessings and victories that are given to Elijah by God, the angrier Jezebel gets. In fact, it gets so bad to where she says, I'm going to purpose that before the sun goes down, I will have your life. That's bad when the queen of the nation has a bullseye on your head. By the way, we've not faced that either. And so we're here in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And he has to flee and he's fed by the ravens. We find that in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Here was a man that God had been with every step of the way. And finally he becomes so disheartened and so discouraged that he says, just take me. You ever get fatigued? Have you ever been fatigued? Ever get job fatigue? I just need a break. If you're a teacher, you probably felt school fatigue. If you're a student, you probably get school fatigue. So we have it on the job. We have it in school. You ever have parental fatigue? Do you ever, as a child, do you ever get fatigue in your home? We've heard many times before of men who would be in service to the nation in the military, and they would get battle fatigue. Just become overwhelmed and discouraged and despondent and cast down. You know, sometimes you can get spiritual fatigue. There's such a thing. That's what the brother had. That's what Elijah had. He was fighting a good fight, and as soon as he'd come up for air, they'd hit him again. Knock him down a notch. He'd come up, they'd knock him down. But every step of the way, God was with him.
Right.
If we'll be honest with ourselves, a lot of times we get battle fatigue. Brethren, the question is not, are you going to have it? The question is, how are you going to handle it?
Right.
And bless his heart, oh Elijah, he didn't handle it well. In fact, y'all, he didn't handle it right. And we love him. We're thankful for his witness, for his ministry, that he stood up. But it got the better of him. And sometimes it gets the better of us. We got to come back up for air sometimes, brethren. And we're all faced with this sometimes. He was so despondent. He says, Lord, just take me away from this. I need some relief from this. I'm not better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a juniper Behold, and then an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he took and behold, he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water, and he ate and drank. The angel came to him a second time, "Do it again." What's he trying to do? He was like an old camel. He's trying to build up his storage. You need to get food and nourishment and rest because you got a battle ahead of you. You know, this is an amazing thing God told him. He was complaining, "Just take me out of this." God didn't even respond to that. He didn't even respond to that. He looked and behold, there was a cake, and he laid down and ate again, and the angel came the second time and told him to arise and eat. The journey is great, and he rose and did it, and went on the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb. And he went to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the God, Lord came to him and says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Translation, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" I love his answer. Now, y'all, we're talking about battle fatigue. We're talking about spiritual fatigue. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, sometimes we get a dose of that. We all do. I know preachers do. I know we as a church do. That's why we build each other up in the most holy faith. This is your support group. This is your therapy group. And he says, here was his answer. "Elijah, what you doing here, son?" And here's his answer. "Lord, I've been very jealous for thee. And for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants. They've thrown your people, your elect nation, and they've thrown down your altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left. And they're looking for me. I'm the last man standing. And they're coming to take me away." Fatigue. Spiritual fatigue and cast downment. Y'all think he was being honest? I think he was laying it right out there. I don't think he was holding anything back, do you? I think whatever was on his mind and heart, he was just laying it out to the Lord. But I think the interesting part is what comes next. Let's look at verse 11. First of all, let's look at what the Lord doesn't say. Let's look at what he doesn't say as an answer to his battle, his spiritual fatigue. "You poor little fella. Bless your little heart." That's Southern, by the way. "Bless your heart. You have. They have done you so bad. And you have been so put upon. And you have been so misused and abused by all of those people around you, you poor thing." Is that what the Lord said? He doesn't say that today. Sometimes we think He does. And sometimes we get this pity party magnet upon our heads to where we think that they just don't... "Why, if it wasn't up to me, none of this would happen. It's all me." No, it's not. Sometimes we build these things up in our minds. "Hey, you just don't know what we've been through. What makes you special? You show me a church in America today that hadn't had trials. They've all had things we've had to go through. Does that give you some kind of a special gold star?" What did God tell us in that situation? "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Just because you've been down a rough road, you've got no right or authority to pull in your horns. Never once. And when we take that attitude, God forgive us. May we repent of that attitude. Because you're in the battle. We can either advance or we can retreat. You see, old Elijah, he was in retreat. God didn't even hear what he was saying. God said, go forth and stand upon the mount. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the earthquake, the Lord was not in it. You see, that's what natural man would expect. You had an earthquake. You had a great wind. Then you had fire. All of these dramatic reactions on the earth. And that's what man, that's what natural man wants. He wants to see something dramatic, stupendous, something that's going to make our mouths fall open. See, that's not how our God works, is it? In all three of those, Scripture tells us God wasn't in any of them. But where was He? Still, small voice. That's where He was. And He blessed Elijah to see that. Let's look how Elijah reacts to that. You see, we think Elijah's different than us. He's no different than we are today. God visited him with a unique manifestation. And that still small voice was there. And how did that affect Elijah? He was still suffering from spiritual fatigue. He was still into his pity party. That didn't do the trick. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, his cloak. And he went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him, said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Second time, God says, what are you doing here, son? So see, all of that pitying that he did about himself, God didn't even recognize it. What does he do? He gives him verse 2. Same song, different verse. Well, God, in case you didn't hear me the first time, let me tell you how I've been for you. Let me tell you how I have stood firm. Nothing wrong with that. That's what we're supposed to do. I've been jealous for you. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets, and I am left, and they seek after my life. Same thing he told us before, as if God didn't hear it the first time. Here's the point that I try to remember for Jerry. If it can happen to Elijah, it can happen to me. Don't think you're immune. You haven't had the vaccine. And we're all vulnerable and we're all susceptible to saying, woe is me. Now, what's this got to do with being chosen to believe the truth? Well, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Elijah is one of the giants of the Old Testament. But he was a man.
Right.
And he had gone through fatigue here, as we sometimes do. And he told him this same story 2 times. But you know, sometimes God's long suffering comes to an end. Sometimes God says, I've had about all of this, I'm going to hear. And that's what happened here. Let's look what the Word says. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go back. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, thou shalt anoint to be the prophet in thy room. You got that? You see what's happened here? I think we can learn a lot from Elijah. He was in so many ways a man blessed of God, and God was in his way and blessed him and blessed Israel for him. But he was suffering here and he couldn't get past his fatigue and his discouragement. So you know what ended up happening? He wasn't fit for God's service anymore. You know what God did? He relieved him of command. He fired him. He says, you go find Elisha and you anoint him a prophet in your stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. What does that mean? All those that are against you, I'm going to take care of that. You don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of all of these circumstances and situations. Here's where I wanted to get to. You think it's all over? You are on your pity party. You are in fatigue to this degree. Look what God tells Elijah after he relieves him of command. Yea, I have left me, in spite of everything you see, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. What does that address? That addresses Elijah's discouragement and complaint that I'm the last man standing. It's nobody but me, and they're coming after me. And remember, he said that repeatedly. And what's God's answer to him? Elijah, you really don't have a clue. I got people, I got men reserved unto me for my glory who have never bowed their knee to a graven image nor kissed the hand of an image of Baal. So what does that say about God? He will be honored. He will be honored. Does this apply to us today? That's the question. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And I learn a lot from Elijah. And when we all tend to sometimes get down or down and out, may we remember what the Lord told Elijah before He sent him packing. And you know, Elisha came along and the Lord blessed him. You know, this treasure is in earthen vessels. And we all feel this from time to time. We had a church here, don't forget. There was a church here that was suffering and was discouraged at Thessalonica. And Paul told them, God has from the beginning. He said, I'm bound to give thanks to you always. And by the way, if you go back and you read that second epistle, he uses that, this is the second or maybe the third time he uses that phrase when he tells the brethren, I'm bound to give thanks to you always, to God for you. We go over to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. We find that Peter's there, and you know this well. Peter's there and is with the Lord, and they're in Caesarea Philippi. All the disciples are there, and the Lord turns to them and they says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some of them say, well, Lord, some say you're even Elijah come back. Some say you're the Old Testament prophets that have come back to life. You know, that's what the word on the street is. You could be any number of people. So the Lord makes it personal. He said, well, who do you say I am? Good question. Brings it down home. And old Peter, bless his heart, Sometimes he shot his mouth off. He stuck his foot in his mouth. He did all the wrong things at the right time and the right things at the wrong time. Kind of like we do sometimes. But you know what he did right then? His timing was perfect. You know what he did? He stood up. He came right forward. And what did he say? Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God. I don't think he had to think about that, Brother Bill. I think it came right out. Was he going to stay in that state of belief? No. You and I don't either. We're no different than Peter. But on that occasion, he did. And the Lord was pleased with his answer. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So, what's the operative word there? Reveal. Who Jesus is a revelation to His church. And upon that, everything else is built. The foundation, the cornerstone of the Lord's church is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the cornerstone, that's the foundation, that's the undergirding, that is everything. The revelation by God of who His Son is. Some of our Christian friends say that that rock is Peter. Well, Petre. Well, aren't you thankful that his church isn't built upon a man?
Right.
Because give him a little while, he was going to get off in the ditch. The foundation of the church is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to me, but my Father in heaven, and thou art Peter. And it is upon this rock that I will build my church. Now here's where I want to get to. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates of hell. Only time in Scripture we find that phrase. There was a common phrase among the Jews at the time speaking of the realm of the dead. Does that relate to this? I don't think so. I think the Lord is... You know, if we were building a fortress today, it would be important that we have walls that would surround the fortress. That would be impenetrable. We understand that. What then is the most vulnerable part of a fortress that is enclosed with a fortress's wall? What's the most vulnerable part? If you were a military-minded person, where is our weakest link in terms of penetrating that fortress? Would it not be through the gate? So what is necessary then? That the gate be as strong, if not stronger, than the walls themselves. We can reason that through and think that that's the case. Got to be strong. Going to have strong gates. That applies to the gates of hell. And what's the Lord telling Peter here? That the gates of hell, the essence of all of the power of Satan himself, will not destroy my church.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to try.
Right.
In fact, he never lets up.
Right.
But the Lord is telling Peter, Satan and all of the power that he can muster will not conquer my church. I don't know about you, but that comforts me. That's God's purpose in the world today. What does that mean? His truth will be preached. That's where we're going with this. That's where this is going. That's the same thing that Paul was telling those beleaguered, downcast believers that believe just like you do today. And he was uplifting them and comforting them in the most holy faith. And we need that sometimes. But take the eye off me, Lord, and let me look at you. In fact, I think as we study the history of the Lord's church, we see a red thread that runs all through history to where His church can be found, many times even underground, many times even persecuted. She was there. And He's promised, brethren, you know, you go read 14th chapter of the book of Acts, you find that God will not leave Himself without a witness. And that's within a different context when they were preaching there in Iconium. But that statement is true. Do you know that God will not be left without a witness in this world today? And His truth is going to shine forth. He has purposed it. It will take place. Well, Brother Jerry, are you telling me then that us here at El Bethel, God has from the beginning of time chosen us to believe the truth here? I can't say that. I'm not Paul, and I don't have divine inspiration. In fact, I can't apply that to any church. But other than the fact that He has purposed that His truth would stand and that His gospel will be preached. The last few years have come to things that light that just thrill my soul. Do y'all know that the second half of the 20th century, that was from like 1900 to 1950, when people behind the Iron Curtain were under such great persecution. Do you know there was a people there that believed what you believe? And all of these things have come to light in just the last few years. This truth, like His author, eternal shall stand. And there were those people here, unbeknownst to anybody here, that were holding to the same things that we have today. Does that thrill your soul? Does that glorify God? Yes, it does. His truth will be preached. His truth will be proclaimed. Does that have anything to do with inhabiting eternal heaven? No. But this is to the praise of His glory. And that's what Paul was telling those brethren here on that occasion. That God has from the beginning chosen them to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, wherein you are called by His gospel. God's purposed that. We're not absoluters. But here is a situation that there are things that God has purposed will take place. Can you and I look at our lives today and can we see, as we look back on our lives, we sang it this morning, "Thus far the Lord has led me on." You feel like He's led you? "Thus far His power prolongs my day, and every evening shall make known some special memorial of His grace." Are you able to look back on today and say, "I believe the Lord was with me. He led me. I believe I was blessed to follow Him." Are you able to look in your life and look back on it in the rearview mirror and look at the times of our lives and we say, "The only explanation that I can give for this is that God directed."
Right.
Things that happened in my life that it was up to me, I would have gone the way of the world. But God directed my path. Now, it's up to you and I to be obedient, but we look to Him as the one that leads us.
Right.
By His tender mercies. Election. I think we'll all admit that's a little different one. Then, I don't know if we've ever had that preached on before. But, I mean, that's my basic understanding of what's under consideration. Now, and my understanding is far from perfect or pure. If you've got any other thoughts on that, I would like to hear that. Because it's an interesting text. But may we think on these things, may we meditate upon these things, and may the Lord give us understanding in all of these things is my prayer for us today. If Brother Walton, do you have a hymn?
Yeah.
You do? If there's someone here that would like to discuss this discourse or anything else, I would be happy to meet with you after the service. And we will discuss it. Brother Walton, what hymn do you have?
188, O Christ, He is the fountain.
188, you may stand if you wish. 188.